Oh, really? If you would turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, we got as far as verse 28 last time. We'll pick up there. But let's pray tonight for those that were found in that tractor trailer in Texas. Certainly a horrible thing. What our world has come to is just not good. And but let's pray for the families, because certainly there's many that are missing kids and missing moms and dads and brothers and sisters, and just a hard thing. So let's lift the families of them up. Father, we do pray, Lord, for those that have lost their lives in that incident in Texas, Lord. Certainly not what you had intended for this world to come to, but Lord, with man's wisdom, this is as far as it's gotten, and Lord, we know we fall so short in our wisdom, but Father, we do pray for comfort for the families of those that lost lives. Pray for so much comfort, Lord, that they would know that it has come from you, that they would just look to you tonight, Lord, and just cry out to you, and just ask for your mercy, for your grace. Ask for your touch on their lives, Lord, that salvation would come as a result of this, that people would realize more and more how short life can be, but, Lord, how long eternity can be. May we spend it with you. May they join us in that, Lord. We just look to you, because you're the one that brings salvation, Lord. We can give the word. We can water. We can plant. But Father, you bring the increase. You bring salvation to a heart, to a soul, to a being. And Father, pray that many would come tonight. We love you. We thank you. We ask that you'd open your word to us. Speak to our hearts tonight, Lord, how we need you. We just ask that you'd just minister to us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we pick up here in chapter 1, this shortest of all the Gospels, but certainly filled with so many things. And again, Mark has written things quickly. The word straightway is used all through Scripture, all through this first chapter especially. Immediately, straightway, just the quickness of the events that he's recording for us. And Jesus has done an awesome thing. He went into the synagogue. turned a service upside down, cast a demon out in the middle of a service. Just what an unbelievable thing. And it says that the people were astonished. And it said at the end of it that immediately his fame spread. No wonder. Anybody that would do that, would their fame would spread, as they would see that he had power over the enemy, power over demons, power over the Word, that he was the living Word, that the power just coming forth from his Father through him to the people, just unbelievable. I can't wait for him to teach us a Bible study when we get to heaven, huh? Can you imagine that first one when we get there after the rapture? It just, it's going to be 3 hours. We won't even notice that it went on. Just going to be wonderful. But it says in verse 29, and forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, Jesus Simon's there, Andrew, James, John, they come out of the synagogue together. He's called them. He's drawn them. He's ministered to them. They come out, and evidently close by here is Peter's house. When they came out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. Immediately they just pick up on the fact that she's sick. Man's wisdom again. There we go. Hey, mom's down. You know how they knew? Because they went in the house and there was no food ready. So they knew something was wrong right away, because mom is down. And being the boys that they are, they come, and isn't it wonderful that they bring this news right to Jesus? And isn't it wonderful how quickly we can learn once we come to salvation? Isn't it amazing once you got saved that the first thing you did was not so much call a doctor or get on the phone, but you were almost in that sense ready to call on Jesus because you realized there was a power there, there was a witness there, there was a hope there was a presence there that hadn't been there in your life before. And this is the first time they've been with him after they come out of the synagogue, they come home, mom's sick, and they come and they bring her to Jesus. They bring the news to Jesus. And certainly that should be our first cry, is, Lord, you know what's going on in our house. And we all have things going on in the house. We know things go on at work. We know things go on in the road. We know things go on in our state, in our country. But do we bring them to Jesus? Or do we just notice them? Isn't it terrible that we've become so callous as a country that we can watch news and see that this person was killed last night and that person was killed last night and there was 18 killed in Chicago over the weekend and there was 46 that died in that tractor trailer. And we can become so callous that we never bring it to Jesus. And Lord, do something in my heart about this. Lord, may I see those that don't know you that could meet their eternity as soon as I pass by them. And help me to pray for them at least. Help me to witness to them if you give me the opportunity. But the things that go on in our lives, they aren't there by accident. Certainly this wasn't an accident. It wasn't that the Lord caused the sickness, because he doesn't cause sickness, but he uses it for his glory. And he brings the news of this sickness. It says in one of the other Gospels that it was a great fever. It wasn't just a little fever. This was a raging kind of fever that was debilitating. It put her down. It put her out of commission, out of what she would normally do. And they knew things were serious. Simon's wife's mother, sick of a fever. She was down. She lay down. And they told Jesus of her. Certainly a place that we should go to all the time. Lord, you know what's going on in my house. You know what's going on in my life. Please, may I bring it to you so that I can have wisdom to know what to do with it, so that I can have wisdom to know how to pray for it. And, Lord, what should I do with it? Should we call the doctor? Should we just fast and pray? Lord, what is it that we do from here on out? And so he came. Jesus came. As soon as he heard it, he just came out of the synagogue, this great victory, this great showing of his power over demons, his power over what demons can do in a person, ministering throughout his day. He's called Simon and Andrew and James and John. He's had a busy time here. And yet he was not too busy to do one more thing, because isn't that one excuse we hear a lot? God's probably too busy for my little pittance, my little stuff. I really don't need to bring it to him. He's too busy. Jesus is not too busy for any cry of a heart that's sincere and a heart that's towards him. He came and he took her by the hand. Just the beautiful picture of what that is. God come in the flesh, come down to touch humankind, and in such a wonderful way, not to rough her up, not to grab her by the arm and say, come on, get up, you got a job to do, come on, these guys are hungry. He touches her by the hand and he lifts her up. Oh, he takes the time out of his day to come and lift her up. Hold your place here. You guys know these scriptures. Go back to Psalms, Psalm chapter 3. You know it well. You've heard it a lot. You've used it a lot. But such a beautiful psalm, a psalm of David, a psalm. He was fleeing from Absalom, his son. He was in that place. He was scared. Certainly there was some fears. There was some discouragement, probably, some depression. There was some anxiousness. But all those emotions, which are God-given, which are okay when used in balance, we're in a place where David then comes and cries out to the Lord. Certainly a place for us to go. Psalm chapter 3. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? I guess it's trouble. They wanted to kill him. That's trouble. They're increased. Notice there's not just a few. There's a lot now. David has gone from a shepherd boy who was just fighting bears and lions, and now in a place fighting people. People fighting him, wanting control, wanting to take over the country, wanting to hurt him, wanting to destroy his kingdom. Satan, seeing the bullseye that was on his back, coming after him. They're increased that trouble me. Do you feel like that some days? Lord, today has been an awful day. There's been many out there. It's like they multiplied to come after me. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. He knew he wasn't telling the Lord anything new. The Lord already knew it. He was just rehearsing it to the Lord to seek the Lord's wisdom in it. Remember, prayer is not for us to change God's mind. Prayer is for God to change our heart. We don't go to God and petition him and try and bribe him to do something for us. Lord, I need your heart in this matter. Change my heart to the way that it should be. We never go to God in prayer to change his mind, because God doesn't change his mind. He changes not, Scripture says. What changes is our hearts and our attitudes that are in it. That's what he wants to change. That's why we pray. Lord, they're increased. There's a lot rising up. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. There is no help for him. They look at us and they mock the God that we love. There's no help for God, from God for you. And do you feel like that sometimes on your own, as the enemy whispers that in your ear? You might as well stop praying. There's no help that's there. And yet how many people since 1973 prayed for an overturn of a Supreme Court ruling? And did it happen? And many were faithful to pray 50 years for this to be overturned. It wasn't that we can't change God's mind. He just knew what was coming and what was going to happen, but he changed people's hearts to pray and to continue to pray and continue to watch. And certainly that should be for us too. We know it's wrong. Lord, it's wrong, so help my heart to stay steady in the midst of it, and to stay right, and to stay focused on who you are. He says, many there be which say there is no help for him in God. People are going to say it to you and about you, but that does not mean that you have to believe it. We believe God's promises. God says he's a very present help in trouble. And that's where we as Christians, as mature Christians, stand. And if you're newly saved, you stand in those places where God says stand. And he says stand on my promises, because they're true, they're real, and they'll come to pass. The trouble with modern Christianity is that we give up much too quickly. Well, God, I waited 4.5 minutes and you haven't answered me yet, so I'm going on to plan B instead of waiting on God and trusting his promises to be true. But you, O Lord, look at what he says. He rehearses to the Lord the things that have gone on against him. He says, people are telling me there's no help for you, but Lord, I'm trusting you. You, Lord, are a shield for me. You're my defense. You put that buckler in front of me so that those fiery darts from the enemy just bounce off. You're my glory. I have no glory outside of who you are, Lord. And you're also, notice, the lifter up of mine head. You're the one that when I'm discouraged, when all I can do is just look down because there doesn't seem to be any way I can lift my head, you're the one, Lord, that comes and lifts my head. And have you ever been in that place where you've been so discouraged and so downcast about the way things have happened, the way that things are, that it's almost like you can't lift your head up? You can't see the glory of God. You can't see the brightness of the blue sky. You can't remember the promise of his coming. But David remembers the promises of God, and he says, God, you're the one that lifts my head. You're the one that brings hope to my heart in the midst of the most desperate of times. You're the one that lifts up my head. Remember, we're in Mark, and he's just lifted up one who was sick, one who was infirmed, one who had a great fever, one that was down. And you know how it is when you have a fever and it's just raging. You can't think. You can't read because you can't see the pages. Things are just awful. All you can do is just see stuff that's around you. And you can't do anything about it. But there's one who can, and he comes. And he says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. And so what happens then? There's many around me that are against me. So I laid down and went to sleep. Really? And isn't it cool? And I think Peter reminded himself of this when he was going through. And remember, the day before his execution, he's got guards chained to him so that he can't get loose, and he lays down and goes to sleep. I don't know about you, but if I'm chained to four guys who hate me, and they're all ready to kill me, and my sentence is coming the next day, sleep is probably not one of the things that's going to happen real quick. And yet David said, I laid me down and I slept. Peter went to sleep, chained to four guys, facing execution. And how could they do that? Because their relationship with the Lord was such that they were at perfect peace and content no matter where they were. I go, boy, Lord, I got a long way to go to be content with some of the things that are in front of me. And yet these guys can be content with enemies all around them, ready to kill them. And they can be so content that they can just lay down and go to sleep. Jesus in the middle of a storm on the sea, taking a nap. That's peace. I was in the Navy. I was in a couple of those storms. There's not a whole lot of sleep. You're too busy bouncing. He just laid down, went to sleep, content with everything that was going on, because they have a peace with God. They can have the peace of God in the midst. You can't have the peace of God without having peace with God. You have to have that relationship with Jesus before you can have the peace of God that can surpass all understanding and put your mind and your heart at such an ease so that you can be content in every place that you are. And I know you guys, you're facing a lot of hard things, every single one of you. There's issues all around. There's surgeries. There's heartaches. There's questions about life things that are going on. And yet every single one of you can have a peace that can be such that you can just sit there and smile and take a nap because you can be content with what God has given you. And that is such a wonderful relief from the things of the world, because the world can't do that. I laid me down and slept, and then I awakened, for the Lord, he sustained me. So I'm not going to be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Because of why? The next verse, arise, O Lord, save me. His trust is in the Lord. Lord, you're going to save me one way or another. You're going to save me to heaven. You're going to save me physically. You're going to save me spiritually for sure. But Lord, you're the one that can save. I can't save myself. For you have smitten all my enemies on the cheekbone, and you've broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. His blessing is upon the people that know him. His blessing is on the people that have trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And Peter and Andrew and James and John, the first of the disciples that were called, are coming into the house. They just came out of a place where this demon was cast out of a person in the middle of a church service. And they're on a high. They're floating. They're seeing things that they've never seen before. And they come in and they see Peter's mother sick. And Jesus goes in and touches her. Can you imagine their faces as he lifts her up? Is that what you do with a sick person? Notice it doesn't say that he healed her fever and then he got her up. It said he lifted her up and then her fever departed. Backwards to us, but in the right order for God. Don't think things strange that God does just because he doesn't do them the way that we think they should be done. Because God's ways aren't our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. Don't set yourself in such a hard manner that you can't see anything new because of what God is doing. He's constantly teaching you and I. We have not learned everything. In fact, the longer I walk with the Lord, I think the less I know about him. It is just amazing the things that come about that just show me my own heart. Lord, I am clueless. He goes, I know. I'm trying to help you here. Pay attention a little bit. So Jesus comes in, he grabs Mary by the, or he grabs Peter's mother by the hand, and he lifts her up. And immediately after he lifts her up, notice, the fever leaves her. Wow. You know what's missing here? There's a lot of things missing, because God does things differently every single time he does something. What did he do with the demon? He said, be muzzled and come out of him. And then we see a healing take place. He comes in and he does things completely different. Again, don't set things in order that God has to do things in a certain way. You don't have to say prayers in a certain way to get God's attention. You don't have to repeat them over and over. God is so unique that he can do things so supernaturally and so differently each time. Don't look for a certain way for God to answer your prayers. If you are, it's because you're wanting God to do something your way in your time. If you're asking God for an answer, then look around and see the answer come, because it will come. It may not be in your time, but it's going to be at the right time. Immediately, the fever leaves her, and what does she do? She gets up and she starts serving. Folks, this is a great call for Christianity. As soon as people get healed from their sin, from the depths of their depravity, and they have forgiveness of sin because of what Jesus has done on the cross by shedding his blood, one of the first things they should do is start serving. Maybe not in a physical sense, but certainly spiritually. Praying, reading, gathering together in service, taking communion, like they did in the book of Acts. But the heart attitude of a Christian who is saved, the real response of a Christian who has come to faith, because a lot of people profess Christianity, they have no idea who Jesus is. But one of the first things that's going to happen is they're going to realize that they are no longer their own, that they belong to a master and a Lord who loves them. He is not just their Savior, but he's Lord of their everyday life. They are now doulos. They are now bond slaves to our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're willing slaves. We're the ones that have gone to the doorpost and let him put an earring in our ears, signifying that we're freed slaves, but we want to stay in that position, that they love Jesus so much that they want to serve him forever. And she just starts ministering. My jaw would be dropping. This woman who was down in bed, had a great fever, ta-da, and starts serving. And just go, who can do that? Only a supernatural work of Jesus can do that. In your life and in my life. And you had a great fever, and God has healed it. And he has called you to come and to serve him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because that's what he wants. He just wants us. So at evening, so evidently there was a little time in here, at evening when the sun did set, there wasn't much time because the synagogue was later on in the afternoon, so there's a little bit of time in there, probably rejoicing over what has gone on. At evening when the sun was set, they brought unto him, because it was the Sabbath, all that were diseased and all that were possessed with devils. They couldn't come out beforehand, but as soon as the sun was set, the Sabbath was over, they could come out. So they brought them all out by the droves. And all the city was gathered together at the door, because they'd never seen God do anything like this. Their religion had never done anything like this for them. Does your relationship with Jesus do something like this for you? Where you know you've been healed of what he's done for you, and you've been set free, and now you can serve. And he healed many. It doesn't say all, it says many. Isn't it strange that God would come and not heal everybody? And we wonder, God, why don't you heal everybody? And he has his purposes for having some that are blind, that are deaf, that are mute. We don't always know the reasons, but we know God does. He healed many that were sick of diverse diseases and cast out many devils. Can you imagine this poor town? Not just in the synagogue, but he says he cast out many devils. How many devils did this town have? Whoa, more than we want to know. But he cast them out and suffered not the devils to speak. Does Jesus have power not only to cast out demons, but to muzzle them so that they can't speak? Does your God have power over the demonic forces that Satan is bringing into the world? It puts question into our relationship with Jesus and who our Jesus is. Because there's many that say they have a God, but he can't do anything against the diseases or the demons that are in the world. But our Jesus does. And thank goodness for that. Aren't you glad for that? Can you imagine if he didn't have power over demons, what this world would look like? And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, Jesus has had a busy day. He's been going all day long here doing things. In the morning, rising up a great while before the day. This is probably 2-3 o'clock in the morning. Jesus is up. And he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed, seeking God, his Father, for the wisdom and the direction he needed for his day. He knew he was going to have another busy day, so he got up that much earlier because he knew it was going to be busy. And Simon and they that were with him, notice it mentions Simon alone here by name. I think there's a good reason we know Simon. Simon and they that were with him followed after him, and when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for you. You know what I think they're thinking? Yahoo! We got big church time coming. You cast out a demon out of the synagogue. A lot of people started following you. By the time nighttime came, everybody was at your door, Jesus. We got a church. We got a huge church. But you see, Jesus isn't interested in bigness. He's interested in changed hearts and changed lives. We want to get saved and we want to grow because we want these big things to happen in our lives. But you know what? He's interested in your heart. He's not interested in the bigness of what can happen in your life. He's interested in the bigness of what can happen in your heart. He wants to change this small organ in your body that controls your will, has all your desires, has all those emotions, and he wants to be Lord over all of those. He doesn't want to be just Savior of your life. He does want that, but he also wants to be Lord of your everyday life. Do we give him that? Or do we just give him, Lord, you can save me, but I want to run my own life. Monday through Saturday are mine, Lord. You can have Sunday. Jesus doesn't want that. They came. Simon's there. He's looking for things to happen. They find Jesus. They don't even ask him what he's doing. Here's this man that has just cast out demons, and they don't even ask him what he's praying for. They don't even go to him and say, Lord, how is it that you have this power? What are your prayers like? They just said, all men are seeking you. The trouble is, all men are seeking him, but most of them are seeking him for the wrong reasons. And we certainly have to have control over our own hearts and lives. Why do you seek Jesus today? So that you can get that new car? So that you can get that house? Or is it so that he can change your heart? All men seek for thee. Remember when Jesus feeds the 5,000? We'll probably get to it eventually if the Lord tarries. But they chase him from town to town. And he says, you seek me just because you want some more bread. He could have given them all the bread they wanted. But he was interested more than just feeding their physical beings. He wanted their hearts. And he wants yours and mine too. So much of our lives is directed and misdirected in the wrong ways to the Lord because we want things from him rather than wanting him. We want to get healed rather than knowing the one that heals us. All men are seeking for you. And he said unto them, okay, well, let's go to the next town. What? Lord, are you crazy? You didn't give me any heads up here. You didn't give me any warning. Because he knows what's going to happen if he stays in the place and just keeps giving out miracle after miracle. And miracles are wonderful, but don't look for miracles. Look for the God who can do miracles. We think, we have people tell us, nothing big, no big miracle ever happened in my life. If you got saved, that is the biggest miracle that has ever happened in the whole world. A saved soul is the biggest thing that's ever happened. It's bigger than feeding 5,000 men. It's bigger than standing up and telling the storms to cease. He's taken a heart that was completely against him, at enmity with him, and changed it into a heart that loves him. That's a miracle. And each and every one of us have had that. And he said unto them, verse 38, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also. Notice, not perform another miracle, but preach. I'm going to tell them good news. For therefore came I forth. He's led by the Spirit, not led by emotion. And we certainly need to have that. Not be led by emotion because we've gotten a victory, because we've led somebody to the Lord at work and we're so excited. And he leads us from there and gets us fired the next day. He goes, but Lord, I could have saved the rest of the building. He said, you can't save anybody. I need you to go somewhere else because I got somebody else for you to talk to. And he preached in their synagogues. He went into the church and throughout all of Galilee. And notice again, and he cast out devils. There's a lot of demonic activity that goes on. And you know what? There's a lot of demonic activity that's going on in our own country. People that can kill babies have got something going on. People that can shoot other people or leave them in a truck because the truck breaks down without letting them loose. There's some demonic activity that's going on. But greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. We don't have to be afraid of what's there. I think if we saw with spiritual eyes what was going on in the heavenlies, the battles that are going on, we would freak out. I think my loins would be more than loosed, that, which is a good thing to stand behind here if that's going to happen. We need to see those things, to know the glory of God, that he's greater than that. But we aren't going to see him with eyes that are fixed on ourselves, that eyes with eyes that are just fixed on the things that are happening to us. We need eyes fixed on Jesus. Set your affections on things above, it tells us in Colossians. Not on the things of the earth. Where's your focus? And Lord, reset my focus if it's off tonight. Let's go into the next section here. We might finish the chapter here. It'd be a real miracle. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him. Isn't it strange that this man who has leprosy, and leprosy in Scripture is a picture of sin. And what does it do? It destroys a person, just as sin does. Leprosy, if it's let go long enough, the body parts, extremities start to fall off without people even knowing that it's happening, because it's so debilitating. There's no feeling in their fingers, no feeling in their extremities, in their noses, in their ears, in their toes, and body parts start falling off. Such a horrible disease. But isn't that just like sin? Our body parts may not fall off, but our spiritual heart falls apart. That's what sin can do. It can destroy a life. This man who's a leper, the meaning there of that word leper is one that's full of leprosy. He's completely engulfed in leprosy. But you know what? Out of all the people around him, this is the first one that comes, and what does he do? He beseeches him. He bows before him. He worships him. We didn't see Simon and Andrew do that. Didn't see the religious community do that. Didn't see the high priest in the synagogue do that. The devils knew who Jesus was. It tells us the first one he saw in the synagogue. We know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. They knew it. The church did know it. Isn't that great? But they didn't bow to him. But this leper who was full of sin, this man who's full of sin, comes and says, Lord, forgive me. I'm a sinner. I'm full of sin, and I need your help. And isn't that where you and I were when we came to Jesus? Lord, I'm just a sinner, and I am full of sin. I need forgiveness. I need your blood to cover my sin. And thank you for shedding your blood on the cross for me. Boy, does that set us free for a whole new life. The leper comes to him. He beseeches him. He kneels down to him and he says, if you will, you can make me clean. If you will. I think he's been there at the house before. Remember, he said that he healed many that had diseases, but it didn't say he healed them all. I really think, personally, that's just my own 2 cents, which is worth absolutely nothing because 2 cents aren't worth anything anymore anyway. But he comes and he says, if you will, I know what you can do. And shouldn't that be our prayer too? Lord, I know that if you will, you can heal my broken heart. You can heal the bitterness that's in my body right now. You can heal that anger that's coming out of me. You can heal that frustration that I have right now. You can heal the cancer. And we know he can, if you will. This man has a great heart. If you will, you can do it. But if not, okay, Lord. I know that I've gotten everything I need from you. Whoa. And Jesus moved with compassion. He wasn't moved with a sense of having to perform. He wasn't moved with a sense of, well, there's a lot of people watching me, so there's peer pressure put on me now, so I got to do this. He was moved with compassion because he loved people. That's why he moves. That's why he works. He has compassionate heart for you and for me. Jesus moved with compassion, put forth his hand. Can you imagine the religious community as they're sitting there? Because lepers, when they would come down the street in Israel, if they had leprosy and if they were out in the street, if they were out that far, usually they had their own communities and they had to stay in their own sections. But if they were out on the streets to get something, they would have to put their hand over their face and cry out, unclean, unclean. And all the religious community would move to the other side of the street and walk away from them. Because it was contagious. You could get hurt touching sin, but Jesus wasn't afraid to touch sin. Aren't you glad that he wasn't afraid to touch your sin and to bring healing to it? How thankful we as the church should be because we have a God that's moved with compassion on our lives and forgave us of our sin, of our leprosy. He wasn't afraid to touch us. He wasn't afraid to come up and just hold us and lift us up above the condition of the world. Because otherwise we'd be just like the world, wouldn't we? We were in it. We were just like it. But he lifted us up above it. He was moved with compassion. He put forth his hand and he touched him and said unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, he speaks. He didn't do that with Mary or Peter's mother. He just lifted her up. Amazing. The different ways he does things. Don't put God in a box. He can work in so many different ways. As soon as he had spoken, as soon as the word came, and there's healing in the word, Scripture tells us, immediately, there's that word again, these things are happening quickly. The leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. Not only did he get healed just a little bit at a time, he got healed completely, instantly. I'd be going around looking to see if all my fingers were there again. You know, he's just, I got toes, I got fingers, I got a nose. This is great, Lord. No white skin, completely healed. And the church should be rejoicing. And the church should be excited because that's a picture of you and me. We were full of sin, going down the street, crying, unclean, unclean. And he touched us and he healed us. And he set us free so that we wouldn't have to be ashamed of our condition anymore. Completely cleansed and freed from those things that haunted us. And straightly he charged him, and forthwith he sent him away, and saith unto him, see that you say nothing to any man. Really? But you know what? Anybody that knew him would know. Let's see. 2 minutes ago, you were completely covered. You had body parts missing, and now you're a new creation. See, sometimes we don't have to say anything to people around us. They can tell because we're changed. We're new creatures in Christ, new creations in Jesus. He says, don't tell any man, but go your way, show yourself to the priest. What's he trying to do? He's trying to get him to go back to the church, make the offering for the healing that has happened, so that he can show the priest that God heals. Do priests and pastors need to know that God heals? Amen. So that they can trust that God heals. Because in their churches, nobody was getting healed. Nobody was changed. Isn't that a sad place to be? We want a church where people get healed spiritually, physically, emotionally. The scarring that's there from all those things, we want the Lord to heal. But he starts at the heart. Go show yourself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much. He couldn't control himself. And he began to blaze abroad the matter insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places. And they came to him from every quarter. You can't stop Jesus from working. And you know, the world is coming to a place, we're going to have to stop here tonight. The world is coming to a place where Christianity is going to be boxed up and bottled up and stopped up. But you know what? You can't stop Jesus from working. Iran, one of the most persecuted places in the world for Christianity, is having one of the greatest salvation messages going on throughout the country. Churches are starting in that country, underground churches. It is probably one of the fastest growing places in the world of Christianity. Because you can't stop Jesus. You can't legislate him into a place where he can't work. Well, Jesus, you can't work anymore. Oh, really? Watch this. If I can tell the storm to stop and the wind to stop blowing, I think I can get through a hard heart. But I think one of the biggest encouragements for me in reading all this is that sometimes during the day, our normal daily routine, because daily Christianity is hard. The miracle stuff, I mean, when you get saved, it's just like, whoa, you know, the whole day explodes as he reveals himself to you. But 20 years down the road, as we go through every day of getting up and reading and praying and walking with Jesus, is it the same explosion in your life as it is the first day you got saved? But as I read stuff like this, it just takes away the hardness that begins to form over things. Because we do. We let hardness come in. We let bitterness and anger and frustration and emotions come in that shouldn't be there. And we get hard. But you read things like this, and it starts breaking those things down. And said, I've got a fresh new day for you. This is so brand new. You've never been in today before. And you know what? I got something new for you today, but don't get hard so you can't see it. Stay fresh with Jesus. So let's pray, and then we'll pray some more, which is the best thing to do. Father, thank you for your word, Lord. It is so encouraging. As we just sit here and realize all the things that you can do, and all the things that you did, and all the things that you're still doing. You haven't stopped. You're still the God that heals. You're still the God that saves. You're still the God that raises people up out of their conditions and lifts them up above those things. You're still the one that lifts up our heads and says, let's go. Let's have another day together. And Father, we're just so thankful that you haven't changed, that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Lord, we do pray that if we've let any hardness come in our lives and we've become angry at you for some things, or bitter because of things have changed in our lives, our jobs have changed, our family conditions have changed, our physical frames have changed, forgive us for those things, Lord, and cleanse us. That hardness could just be cleansed away, that we could be like that leper that's brand new, that just has no spot, no blemish anymore. Father, we're just so grateful that you're the God that can do that and that you've shown yourself to us. May we walk with you tonight. May we walk with you tomorrow, Lord. May it be fresh and new. And Father, just lead us now as we come to this place of just seeking your heart for things, for requests, for petitions, for supplications. And Lord, just minister to us. We just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.